Two men from Atlanta, Nathan Bennett, who's a professor at Georgia State University, and Stephen Miles, who has his own consultancy, teamed up in 2006 and wrote a award-winning Harvard Business Review article. It's called The Misunderstood Role of the COO, Second in Command. Why do some men who and women, I'm a little dated, why do some men and some women prosper in that role? And why do some end their careers tragically? It all comes down to this, according to these two guys and their research and very extensive interviews with people. It comes down to this. Most jobs in the company have to do with the work, finance, production, logistics. So you're measured on how well you get the job done. But when it comes time for the COO, he's defined by the relationship he has with the CEO as an individual. So it comes down to relationships. That makes sense, doesn't it? Huh? Here's a great quote from the article, men. Here's a great quote from the article. The CEO is the magnetic force with which the COO must align. The name at the top of the org chart is the key. Whatever you call the COO, sometimes he's called the executor. He's brought in to execute the strategic plan. Sometimes he's brought in to effect change. I had the privilege of working with the president of the local Cummins Engine Company distributorship. Somebody referred me in. Somebody told him that I would be a good sounding board to see whether or not he could make this move. The CFO had been there forever. He was retiring, and he wanted to know what would happen if he brought the controller up into that position effectively as a COO, because I told him, I said, now we did some extensive testing. I've interviewed this younger guy, and I'll tell you what, he's a change agent. And you've got to give him a lot of space, so you and he are going to have trouble. He said, that's exactly what I'm looking for. That worked out beautifully. So sometimes he's a change agent. Sometimes he's complementary to the CEO. He brings experience. He brings dimensions of experience that the CEO doesn't have. He can be a full partner. He can be the heir apparent. Whatever you call him, here is the core of what Bennett and Miles discovered and about which the people they interviewed extensively were adamant. The single element most critical to the success of the CEO-COO relationship is the trust between the two individuals. That's a lot to just talk about common sense, right? The trust between two individuals. Nowhere, man, my thesis this morning, nowhere will we find a better example of this kind of working relationship than in the relationship that Paul had with his protege, Timothy. Open with me this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. Okay, this is the last thing that Paul will write. The Romans let him out of jail for a while. That's when he wrote this book. But He's anticipating now. He's back in jail in Rome. And he's anticipating that the end is near. He's going to be executed. So the book has a little bit of a somber tone to it, serious tone. This is the late 60s, all right? 67, 68, something like that. The Lord chose Paul to be his apostle. He was uniquely picked out to bring the gospel west to the Gentile world. You know, the gospel is essentially a Jewish idea. It was born in the crucible of Judaism. But now it has to be adapted to the cultures to the west, the Gentile culture. Paul has a unique background, which makes him invaluable. First of all, he's a Jew. He's a Jew, so he knows the law. He knows 2/3 of the Bible. He knows it cold. He was trained by Gamaliel, the top guy in the world for training spiritual leadership. He's a Greek. Paul is in a Greek city in Tarsus, so he knows the whole culture. He's not so Judaized over in Jerusalem, which would make him irrelevant to the rest of the world. Most importantly, though, he's an entrepreneur. He's as bold as a lion. And we need that. All right, so the Lord picks him out, calls him, knocks him off his horse when he's on his way up to Damascus with a group of guys, because he's going to go up and persecute the Christians. And on the way, the Lord shows up in a flashing light, knocks him off the horse, blinds him, sends him into Damascus. And then the Lord appears to a guy named Ananias and says, I want you to go down and find Paul, and what you got to do is you got to nurse him into the kingdom of God. I mean, it's total shock to Paul's system. He meets the Lord that he's been persecuting. You know, the Lord said, Paul, why do you persecute me? You persecute the body of Christ, you're persecuting the Lord, right? So Paul's in shock, and Ananias gets the assignment. He is going to nurse him back. And Ananias, you know, he says, Lord, this guy is persecuting all the Christians, and it's really interesting. I'm not going to make you go over there. It's in Acts chapter 9. The Lord says, go. Go. Can you imagine the Lord saying something like that to you? Go. Well, he went. This man is the instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer. Now, that's fascinating to me. The Lord is equating suffering with your usefulness in the kingdom of God. The way the Lord gets a man to be useful to him is through suffering. Did you know that? How many of you have found this to be true? If the Lord takes you through something, you become more compassionate. There might be a season when you're on your knees every morning and you're just saying, Lord, just one more day. Get me through one more day. And he does that for a while. Why is he doing that? He's doing that to get you ready for something important. And compassion is the requisite quality for a Christian leader. So, big lesson this morning. If you're in a hard place, remember the Lord may be getting you ready to work in somebody's life or some group's life. Brian, you're nodding. You know this is true, right?
True.
Yeah, you know all about this. Okay. All right. So after a period, man, of about 14 years between his conversion, Barnabas goes up to find him up in Tarsus because he needs him back in Antioch to help him, because there's all kinds of new converts coming into the kingdom of God. So he goes up to find him. And what Paul had done, and he makes this point when he writes to the Galatians, what Paul had done is he made it a point he was not going to go and talk to anybody about the faith. He was going to spend time alone with the Lord. And he makes the point, I got my gospel from the Lord himself. So, another lesson today. The time you spend with the Lord alone in the Word of God, in the Spirit, is going to directly affect your own personal convictions about things. He developed his own theology by spending time with the Lord in his Word, and that is how you develop convictions, men. So eventually, Paul and Barnabas go out on a missionary journey from Antioch. They start closer to home up in Galatia there. They go over to Cyprus. They go up to Galatia. And then God, I think it was on the second trip, he gives Paul a great gift. He comes into the town of Lystra, and he gives Paul an understudy, a young man, Timothy, who becomes his protege. And let me tell you why this is such a great fit for Paul. 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. He was like a son to Paul. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. This makes sense. Timothy is such a great fit for Paul because he's brought up in a home where his mother and grandmother are Jewish. His father is a Greek. And so, just like Paul, they're not so Jewish, if you know what I mean, culturally. They're not so Jewish. Again, trained in the scriptures. Which gives them both the foundation they're going to need to sustain the mission that God's going to have them work together for about 20 years. Go with me to the third chapter here of 2 Timothy. And this is sort of out of context. I'll just jump right into the middle here because we don't want to go over time. I'll start at verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's your promise. You want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Well, be ready. Okay? You're going to be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving you and being deceived. But for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The thing that sustained Paul throughout his ministry of suffering will sustain Timothy. And you know what? As I've been trying to make the point here this morning, figure out a way, men, to know the Bible. Figure out a way to do it. Some of you, some of us, we get hooked on this devotional literature where somebody else is getting smarter and is giving us digested food. Figure out a way to do it. There's a million different systems to do it. I've got this chronological Bible that I love, where every morning, that's the first thing I do with my breakfast. I probably have read the whole Bible 40 times. It does something to you. It gives you ballast. It puts weight in the bottom of the boat. Allows you to sustain the rock and roll. Okay, that's a very important point this morning. Another big point. Apparently, Timothy complimented Paul beautifully. He was a totally different temperament. Paul is bold as a lion, but he goes into these cities like Thessalonica, Berea, and he wears out his welcome. You know, they can't wait for him to leave. A lot of times they throw him out. So what does he do when they throw him out? He leaves Timothy behind. Timothy is the mild-mannered guy that doesn't scare the egos. He's just one of those guys that hangs with you, you know? It's really interesting. He did that in Thessalonica. He did it in Philippi. He did it in Ephesus, and he did it in Corinth. Same MO. Go in and preach the gospel, get some converts going, get them in a group like this. It probably looked a lot like this. And then he takes off and leaves Timothy behind. That's called teamwork. Okay? So, what does Paul do for Timothy? Well, he spends considerable time praying for him. And the way he prays for him is exemplified again in this first chapter. He's the kind of guy that needs a lot of encouragement. So start with me at verse 6 here. 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. Why is he saying that? Well, Timothy's naturally timid. Does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. So he's the kind of guy who's going to be a natural compliment to Paul, but Paul reciprocates and prays for him and encourages him. So here's the challenge today. Enjoy this book of 2 Timothy. Enjoy it. Crawl all over it. Two men who thought it was worth the risk. That's the theme that we're going to be following here for the next couple of months. Two men working together who thought it was worth the risk to follow Jesus Christ. Both men are strong in the Word of God. Both would suffer, but would become together more useful to the Lord in the process, complementing each other. And men, ask the Lord where He wants you to serve Him most effectively. Where can you complement another man or another group for the sake of the gospel, the beautiful, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, good morning. Thank you. Thank you for our men here this morning. And I pray that we be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in every way, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.